The Christmas season always reminds us of the journey that Joseph and Mary made to Bethlehem. That trip to Bethlehem changed the course of history. It changed our spiritual and eternal destiny because it was there that the Savior was born of the Virgin. The sinless Son of God entered the stream of the human race and ultimately went to the cross to die for our sins. But as we begin to study the book of Ruth for the next 2 weeks, I want to remind you that 1,000 years before Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, Ruth and Naomi went to Bethlehem, and their journey set the stage for the changing of the course of history because of the commitment that Ruth made to Naomi. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. God bless them and bless the line of Christ, the line of the Messiah, so that one day, Joseph and Mary could make their historic journey as well. The little book of Ruth is one of the most amazing stories in all of the Bible. It's a story of romance and redemption, a story of heartbreak, heartache, devastation, and yet deliverance of the power of God to intervene in the lives of people. In fact, when everything is going wrong in the book of Ruth, we learn that God is going right. I want to invite you today to take your Bible and read along with me in this powerful and incredible study out of these 4 chapters from the book of Ruth. Today we begin with chapters 1 and 2, and in chapter 1, the emphasis is on love's resolve, the desperation move that is made by the family that leaves Bethlehem and ultimately ends up in Moab, where tragedy strikes. And yet, in spite of everything that's going wrong, the hand of God is at work in the life of a young Arab girl, and He's going to use her to ultimately bring to pass the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The book of Ruth is a book that teaches us the personal encounter of a family with God. It also teaches us biblically and theologically the whole concept of redemption in the Bible, and then it teaches us that the line of the Messiah prophetically was being preserved through a young woman who was just then coming to faith in the God of the Bible itself. When the book of Ruth opens, it's like the opening of a 4-act play. The curtain goes up and everything goes wrong. 3 women are standing there sobbing their hearts out. Every one of them has been widowed. Life has suddenly dealt them the worst of experiences. To be a widow in the ancient world meant that you had nothing. You were desperate and destitute, and desperation stalks their lives in the opening verses of chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Notice how it begins. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." In the time of the book of the Judges, again, when everything was going wrong, when judge after judge ultimately failed and Israel ends up in a disaster, the little book of Ruth is a ray of light reminding us God was still going right. God's purposes were still being fulfilled. In the days that the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, the same Bethlehem where Jesus would be born 1,000 years later. The scripture ties the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the prophecy, the type, the picture of Christ, and in the New Testament, the fulfillment. The story of the birth of Christ is the story of God entering the human race, of the Son of God seeking a Gentile bride in the fields of life. And the book of Ruth is the story of a man from Bethlehem also seeking a Gentile bride. It's a picture of the love of Christ for His bride, the church. Then the passage goes on to say this. It says, "There was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, who went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. Eli, my God, Melech is king. Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, pleasant one. And their sons were Mahlon and Chilion. in Hebrew, puny and sickly. They went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and they continued there. Now, first of all, if you read the story through Jewish eyes, as an Old Testament reader, this is a shocking statement. Here is a Jewish family living in Bethlehem, 5 miles south of Jerusalem. The city of bread is what the name of the town means, Bethlehem, and it's there that God had promised to intervene in the lives of His people. This town was the gift of God to the people of Israel, and yet this family decides things are tough right now, times are not good, there's a famine in the land, we're out of here. And they make the desperate move to Moab, where everything goes wrong. A Jewish audience, if they were reading the book or watching this dramatized as a play, would be horrified. They left Israel? They went to Moab? In the days of the judges, the Moabites were the enemies of Israel. They've gone over to the side of the enemy in order to survive. And then as the story proceeds in chapter 1, the father, Elimelech, died. And Naomi was left with her two sons. And verse 4 says, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Again, the Jewish audience would have been shocked. They married Moabite girls. They're not a part of the covenant family of Israel, etc. And then as the chapter unfolds, verse 5 says, Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Well, the audience would have been horrified at this point. They've left Israel. They've gone to Moab. They've made the desperate move. Everything has gone wrong. Surely they're under the judgment of God. The woman Naomi has lost her husband and her two sons. You have three desperate widows, the original desperate housewives, if you will, sobbing on each other's shoulder, wondering what is going to happen in the future. And finally, in desperation, Naomi says to the girls, go home. I can't help you. I don't have any more sons to be married to you. I cannot provide anything for you. I have lost everything. The hand of God is against me. Go back to your people, back to your parents. She even says, go back to your gods. She's about to give up on God Himself. And as the chapter unfolds, Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, kisses her goodbye. But the other one, Ruth, looks her in the eye and says, no, I won't leave. And we see suddenly Ruth's resolve and determination. It's the resolve of the love of a daughter-in-law for a mother-in-law. I will not leave you. Don't even ask me to consider this, Naomi. No, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I'll go home to Bethlehem with you. I'll trust the God of heaven, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. I'll trust Him to meet my needs. Will God honor the desperation move as they return to Israel, as they go back to the town of Bethlehem? Will there still be a fulfillment to the prophecy of a coming Messiah in the future? We'll come back in a moment and we'll see what the Bible says. The story in the book of Ruth introduces us to love's resolve, the commitment on Ruth's part to say to her mother-in-law, I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I will go with you back to Israel. In fact, Ruth's commitment to her mother-in-law is so powerful, so strong, that it has often been included by people in their wedding vows. Notice chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. And thy people will be my people, and thy God will be my God. And she goes on to say, nothing but death will ever part us. Naomi, I am committed to you. Now remember, this is a Moabite girl. She's outside the family of Israel. Part of the story in the book of Ruth is telling us that the love of God, the grace of God, was not limited only to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. God was reaching out to anybody and everybody that would believe in Him, trust in Him, and respond to Him. And Ruth responds to that gracious invitation of the Lord and becomes a believer in the God of the Bible, and it changes her life. When Naomi realizes she cannot talk her out of this, the two of them return. Verse 19 says, the two of them went till they came to Bethlehem. And all the city was suddenly stirred this Jewish woman has shown up in town with a Moabite daughter-in-law. And they rush out to take a good look at her. She's been gone for 10 years. She's aged. She probably left when she was about 40, and now she's probably about 50. And there's not a lot of stuff in those days to make you look younger. And the women come out and go, Naomi, pleasant one, is that you? You look bad. Naomi's response was, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant one. Call me Mara, which in Hebrew means bitter. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. It's like the Jewish telegram. Bad news, details to follow. Everything has gone wrong. But graciously, they receive her back into the community. She and Ruth probably went back to the deserted family farmhouse. But there, they're desperate. They have no money. They have no husbands. There are no men to go to work for them. There are no jobs for women. This is 1000 BC. It's 3000 years ago. And finally, Ruth goes to her mother-in-law and says, look, I'll go out in the field. It's harvest time. The famine is over. The crop has come in. I'll go out and beg to glean a few scraps behind the reapers. Now, in those days, the reapers came in and harvested the grain, but they did it by hand. So inevitably, some particles of the grain would fall to the ground. And the poverty program in ancient Israel was, if you're willing to work, then you can eat. The poorest of the poor people went down on their hands and knees to pick up the scraps of grain that fell behind the harvesters. Ruth going to glean is going out of total desperation. And the Bible tells us in the second chapter of this incredible book that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Enter the hero, the potential solution to the problem. In their most desperate moment, the biblical text inserts this little piece of information that is so vital in the story. They've got a relative who's rich, a wealthy kinsman related to the deceased husband. Now, in the book of Ruth, there are two concepts culturally that you need to understand in order to understand the whole point of the book. One of those concepts is the concept of the kinsman redeemer. In the Hebrew language, it's the little tiny word, the goel. The goel is a relative who is related to the deceased husband, who can, if he wants to, choose to marry the widow and redeem her out of her widowhood. In fact, a relative could redeem you from slavery and set you free. He could redeem an orphan and adopt him as his child. Or he could redeem a widow and marry her as his wife. The whole concept of redemption is taught in the Bible in both Old and New Testaments. When the scripture tells us that ultimately Jesus is our redeemer, it's using this same imagery. Jesus comes and pays the price of redemption and redeems us from slavery to sin and sets us free. He redeems us from spiritual orphanhood and adopts us as a child of God. He redeems us as spiritual widows and marries us to himself, that the church is married to the bridegroom and becomes then the bride of Christ. Those powerful pictures of romance and redemption that are so clearly taught in the book of Ruth are all about the person of Jesus Christ. They're pointing us to him, that ultimately he's the wealthy man from Bethlehem, wealthy in righteousness, who goes out into the field of life seeking the Gentile bride and is willing to marry her and redeem her and to set her free from the bondage of poverty. Well, the passage then goes on to say, Ruth in verse 2 said to Naomi, let me go now into the field and glean the grain after whoever's eyes I find grace in. In other words, whoever let me do this, Mom, I'm going to go out there. You're too old. You stay home. I'll go do this. And the scripture says it was her chance. She went and gleaned in the field after the reapers and it was her hap, her happenstance, to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, of all people. Ruth just chooses one section of the field around the edge of the town, all the sections owned by different families. She goes into the section of the field that was actually owned by Boaz, not even knowing who Boaz was. And there, while she's down on all fours, gleaning the scraps, Boaz comes out from town to oversee the harvesting process. He greets the reapers and they greet him. And then all of a sudden he turns to the foreman and says, "Who's that girl? Where did she come from?" And the foreman gets rather defensive and says, in essence, "Boss, you know, I don't know. It's the Moabite girl. She came with, Naomi, her mother-in-law, and I thought it was okay. I let her in the field. Is it all right? I didn't do the wrong thing, did I?" And Boaz, in essence, says, "No, actually, I want to meet her." "You want to meet her? Hey, lady, the boss wants to meet you." I mean, what a way to meet your future husband. You're down on all fours. You suddenly look up and here's a pair of legs standing there. "Hi, how are you?" "Actually, kind of hot and tired and sweaty. Who are you?" "I'm the rich guy that owns the field." "Oh, nice to meet you." Whatever. They stand to meet. Their eyes catch one another's attention for the very first time. Is it love at first sight? Is this the decisive moment that will change the course of history? And the course of her life, we'll come back in a moment and we'll see what the Bible says. We've seen in Ruth's decision to go home to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law Naomi, the response of love, the resolve, the commitment of love in her heart. And now we begin to see the response of love in the heart of Boaz as he meets Ruth for the very first time, and it is love at first sight. He tells her, "Don't leave this field. Stay right here with our young men. I've ordered them not to touch you. You'll be safe here. There won't be any problems here. Why, I am impressed with your character, that you are a virtuous woman. I've heard of the commitment you've made to your Jewish mother-in-law. Honey, welcome home to Israel. We are glad to have you." These were reassuring words in the heart and mind of an Arab girl as she hears the commitment of Boaz to her as a young widow. "Stay here, glean in our field. We'll give you enough to take care of you," etc. Then he went to the foreman and said, "While she's gleaning the scraps, drop some handfuls of grain on purpose right in front of her. Just dump a load right there. Give her more than enough." When you're on the road of life, struggling with the scraps of this world, there are times that God will just come along and miraculously dump a load right in front of you to give you the grace, the reassurance, the hope that God is still God, God is alive, you are not abandoned, God is there, God will meet your need. And many times we need to realize that He's the source of our solutions. It's not just some human being. She is shocked and she says to Him, "Why have I found grace in your eyes?" And He says, "Because God has told me that you're a good woman. You're a virtuous woman. You deserve this help, and we're here to help you." Well, you can imagine by the end of the day, she goes home with a load of grain. You get it up in the lap of the outer part of your robe and carry it home. She can hardly carry the load. Naomi is hoping she'll come home with just a few little scraps, enough for food for a week or two, so they can survive from day to day. She's come home with a month's load, dumps it on the kitchen table, and Naomi is shocked and stunned. "Where did you get all of this?" "Oh, I don't know, Ma. I was out there gleaning in the field, and I met a man." "You met a man? Yeah. And he was really nice. He was really nice. All of a sudden, there was just this whole load of grain. You can't believe it." "Well, what was the man's name?" I think his name was Boaz." And all of a sudden, Naomi can't believe it. "Boaz, of all people, our rich relative of my deceased husband, Boaz, who himself is single, who could potentially be a kinsman redeemer, who could marry you. This is the ideal of every Jewish mother-in-law that could possibly be for a widowed daughter-in-law, a doctor, a lawyer, even better, a wealthy businessman, Boaz, the richest man in town. This is great. God is good. Hallelujah." She is just convinced God is there. God has met her need. She is so excited she can hardly keep her mouth shut. But as the story unfolds, there are still several more crises left in the story. For the kinsman redeemer had to not only be related to the deceased husband so that he could marry the widow in a concept called levirate marriage that is explained for us in the Torah, in the Levitical law code. And the idea worked like this. If a man married a woman and the man died, the widow, if she were young, would be left destitute for the rest of her life. So it was the responsibility of the man's family to find another husband. He had to have another brother somewhere in line or cousin, some relative of the deceased male who is willing to marry the widow and redeem her in levirate marriage and raise a family in honor of the departed loved one. Boaz not only had to be related by the flesh, he had to himself be a free man. One slave could not redeem another. He had to be able to pay the price of redemption, and he had to be willing to pay. Now, that becomes the issue in the story. As time moves on, the harvest begins to come to an end. The weeks pass. The crop has been harvested. The scraps of grain have been gleaned. The hopes of Ruth and Naomi have been raised. Is this the answer that God has for us? Is this the decisive moment in which God is going to move into our hearts and lives and provide a redeemer? But nothing happens. The Bible makes it clear that Boaz was a little bit older than Ruth. Now, if Ruth had already been married and widowed in a period of less than 10 years, we could assume that if she married even as young as a teenager, she's probably now in her early to mid-20s. Boaz is probably pushing 40 by now, and he still has never married. He's a little more hesitant to let his feelings be expressed, to say what he really thinks. He never goes to the girl to say, I understand your need. I'm willing to be the kinsman redeemer. Oh, I'm sure as the days passed, as he would see her in the field, his eyes would glance over, she would glance back. There'd be that moment when the eyes met, when the mind was saying, I'm interested, so am I, help me, I'd like to, but the moment of social propriety holds them back and nothing is said, and finally the harvest comes to an end. What in the world is going to happen? Naomi decides, man, we got to do something. We can't let this moment pass. If the harvest comes to an end, Boaz will not have any reason to come to the field. Neither will you. Your opportunity to meet him, your opportunity to be married will come to an end. We need to do something. And Naomi comes up with a plan to get Ruth married to Boaz. You say, what was it? Well, we're out of time. As the music plays and the Middle East turns and we ask ourselves, will Ruth and Naomi ever find peace and security and happiness and stability? We'll have to come back next week and find out the answer to the story. But let me assure you, it's a story of the grace of God and the power of God. It's a story of the balance of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. God is God. God is in control of their destiny. Yet they've made personal choices along the road of life. And some of those choices for Naomi and Elimelech were not the right choice. They got themselves into a desperate situation, but that desperate situation led them to Ruth. And Ruth returns with Naomi. God is still in charge of the process. God is leading her to a point of salvation, to a point of commitment unto the Lord Himself, and God is about to intervene and change her life. And then through her, through the promise of the line of the Messiah, He is about to change the course of history. God wants to move into your life. God wants to change your life. God wants to use you to change the course of history as well. When you think of the Christmas season, of the Bethlehem story, and realize that it begins 1,000 years before Joseph and Mary ever made that journey to Bethlehem. It began with the journey of Ruth and Naomi. Could I remind you, you're on a journey as well, and God is about to intervene in your life, and it's time for you to say yes to Him. The Christmas season always reminds us of the journey that Joseph and Mary made to Bethlehem. That trip to Bethlehem changed the course of history. It changed our spiritual and eternal destiny because it was there that the Savior was born of the Virgin. The sinless Son of God entered the stream of the human race and ultimately went to the cross to die for our sins. But as we begin to study the book of Ruth for the next 2 weeks, I want to remind you that 1,000 years before Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, Ruth and Naomi went to Bethlehem, and their journey set the stage for the changing of the course of history because of the commitment that Ruth made to Naomi. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. God bless them and bless the line of Christ, the line of the Messiah, so that one day Joseph and Mary could make their historic journey as well. The little book of Ruth is one of the most amazing stories in all of the Bible. It's a story of romance and redemption, a story of heartbreak, heartache, devastation, and yet deliverance of the power of God to intervene in the lives of people. In fact, when everything this young Arab girl makes the commitment that she'll make the journey back to Bethlehem, setting the stage for a journey 1,000 years later when Mary and Joseph would come to the same town. They would come in fulfillment of what happens here in the book of Ruth. There is a direct connection of this story to the Christmas story in the New Testament. In fact, without the story in the book of Ruth, there never would have been a Christmas story. I'll show you that in just a moment. And then we have the response of Boaz himself, who responds to Ruth and who says to her, I'll take care of you. Glean the scraps of grain in my field, tells the foreman, dump handfuls on purpose for her, provide for her greatest needs. But as the days go by and the time of the harvest is coming to an end, Naomi, the mother-in-law, realizes we're running out of time here. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, a goel. He could potentially marry the widow on behalf of the deceased husband's family. He could redeem you out of widowhood. He could give you the commitment of the practice of levirate marriage. Once we understand those two concepts in the book of Ruth, the concept of the kinsman redeemer and the concept of levirate marriage, then we understand the whole point of the book. Somebody in the family line has to be willing to marry the widow, redeem her, bring her into the family again, and through her ultimately produce posterity that will lead to the fulfillment of the promised line of the Messiah. We'll discover in a moment that Ruth is actually one of the ancestors of Jesus. Had she not made the decision to go to Bethlehem, Jesus would never have been born. Had Boaz not made the commitment that he was willing to marry her, Christ would have never come into the human race, not through them at least. God could have used some other means, certainly, but this was the line that God was using, and at the decisive moment, there's the story in the Bible shouting to us from the Old Testament that God's sovereign choices are still at work, that God knows what He's doing, that when everything seems to be going wrong, God is going right. Now, we pick up the story today in the 3rd chapter. The harvest is coming to an end. The opportunity of Ruth and Boaz to continue to meet one another is going to soon be eliminated. So Naomi tells the daughter-in-law, look, we got to do something, and we got to do it now. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, security, stability, marriage, that it may be well with thee? Now, is not Boaz our kindred, our relative, with whose maidens you have been? If you like to mark things in your Bible, I'd circle that word kinsman. He's the kinsman, the potential redeemer for us. Now, tonight he winnows barley in the threshing floor. I know what they're going to do, Naomi says. The harvest has come to an end. They'll stack up all the grain. the owner of the field, Boaz, will go out to oversee the process so that no one steals the grain. He'll end up staying there all day and all night. They'll eat dinner there. They'll fall asleep there. All the men will be there. It's a safe place to go. But here's what we've got to do. Honey, you need to get down there and propose to him. You say, is it ever right for the woman to propose? Well, Ruth did it and it worked for her. Notice what advice Naomi gave her. And some of you ladies may need this advice. Verse 3, wash yourself therefore and anoint thee, and put on your raiment and get on down to the floor and make known to the man what your wishes are. Three things she told her. Honey, take a bath. Put on your best clothes and put on your best perfume, midnight at the oasis, and get on down to the threshing floor. Don't just sit around thinking about it, talking about it, praying about it. It's time to put feet to your prayers. It's time to take some action here. Go on down there to the threshing floor. Well, what'll I do? Naomi then explains to her in this chapter, once he eats the meal, he'll be exhausted and the food will cause him to fall sound asleep. Get him while he's weak. Crawl in on the threshing floor, lie down at his feet and pull his robe up just slightly between his ankles and his knees. The sense of propriety in the Middle East is you don't ever let him see your legs. When he wakes up, he will immediately push the robe down. And when he does, say to him the words that will change your destiny. What are they? We'll come back in a moment and we'll read them right out of the Bible itself. The story in the book of Ruth is one of the greatest stories of romance and redemption in all of the Bible. It's a story of the love of a couple for each other, an unlikely couple, an older Jewish man, a younger Arab girl that fall in love with one another, and yet the guy is reluctant to make the proposal, and so Ruth has to do it. Her Jewish mother-in-law, Naomi, says to her, honey, if you're ever going to get out of widowhood, you've got to go make a proposal to Boaz. Me, Ma, by myself. Yeah, by yourself. Get on down to the threshing floor, lay down at his feet, pull his robe back just slightly from his ankles to his knees. When he wakes up, he'll automatically push the robe down out of a sense of Middle Eastern propriety. When he does, say to him this phrase, and that will be the indication that you want to marry him. What was the phrase? Well, take your Bible and let's read it for ourselves right out of the Bible. Go to the third chapter of the book of Ruth. Notice verse 7. It says at the end of the verse that she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. And it came to pass at midnight. The man was afraid and he turned to himself and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? You know, he wakes up in the middle of the night and he's shocked. Like, yo, what's that? You grab it, it's your foot. Whatever. Who are you? Hi, I'm Ruth, your handmaid. Oh, Ruth. Well, hi. Well, Ruth. Well, hello. And he tries to get his composure back. She says in verse 9, I'm Ruth, your handmaid. And here's the phrase. Spread, therefore, your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman. She reminds him, you're a relative of my deceased husband and of my deceased father-in-law. You could redeem me out of widowhood. Again, circle that word kinsman. It's crucial to the understanding of the book. And then the phrase, spread your robe over me, spread your skirt over me. As he pushes the robe down, what she's saying then with that symbolic language is, push the robe down over me. Take me under your robe, marry me. Nothing improper about this. It's a very symbolic action in the ancient Middle East. They all understood what this meant. She is willing to propose to him. What will he do? Will he answer? Will he respond? Will he be willing to marry the girl? What's going to happen? Well, Boaz is shocked. And he says to her, I can't believe it. Well, verse 10, blessed art thou of the Lord, my daughter. You have showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Well, God bless you, honey. You mean you'd marry me, an old guy like me? And she's thinking, yeah, a rich old guy like you. Yeah, that would be a real good idea. That would really help, etc. And he is so thrilled that she's willing to do it. He never really believed that she would ever want to marry him. And she desperately wants to marry marry him and desperately needs to marry him. And God is working through all of this. And he says to her, I'll do it. Love's request, Ruth proposes. Love's reward, Boaz promises. Yes, I'll do the action of the kinsman. I am related. I am wealthy. I am able to pay. I am willing to pay. But there's a problem. Oh, Boaz, a problem. No, tell me, there's a problem, Boaz. What's the problem? Well, Ruth, the problem is there's another kinsman in line of the relatives ahead of me who has the right of redemption or the right of refusal before I do. And she's stunned by this and says, in essence, well, Boaz, Boaz, I don't want to marry the other guy. I want to marry you. Well, honey, I'll have to work this out. I'll have to figure this out. Don't worry. I'll take care of it. I promise. I'll do it, etc. And in the biblical picture of this, it is as though some other human being in the line of human relationship stands first in the right of redemption. But whether or not he chooses to do it, whether or not he's willing to do it, becomes a picture again of Christ, who is called in the New Testament the second Adam. The first Adam stands in the line of human relationship, but he fails to be a redeemer. He fails to be any kind of a savior. He himself needs to be saved. It's the second Adam, Christ, that comes and is willing to redeem the Gentile bride, marry her, and make her his own. As we read on in the story, he tells her, here's another load of grain. Load her up in the early morning hours. Send her home again. She comes home with another load of grain, drops it on the table, and Naomi this time is so excited about whether or not the proposal has been accepted, she doesn't even pay any attention to the grain and says, what did the man say? And Ruth said, Naomi, he said he would do it. Good. But he said there was another man that had the first right of redemption that was in line ahead of him. And if he would choose to do it, he couldn't do it. Oh, Mom, I want to marry Boaz. I don't want to marry the other guy. And Naomi, the older woman, wisely looks at her and says, honey, relax. Calm down. If the man said he would do it, he'll do it. He'll figure out a way to do this. When men want to get married, they figure out what to do to get married. Otherwise, it's just hot air and talk. If he's going to do it, he's going to do it. You relax until we see how the whole thing will unfold. Well, Boaz has a huge challenge on his plate now. He's got to figure out how to talk the other kinsmen out of this so that he can do it. And like a wise businessman, he decides, I'm not going to tell him the whole deal right up front. He goes to the city of Bethlehem in the fourth chapter. He sits down in the city gate, the same gate that 1,000 years later, Mary and Joseph would enter looking for a place to stay. He sits there in the gate and he waits for the other kinsman to come by. And he says to him in chapter 4, verse 1, hey, you, come here. I want to talk to you. Sit down. In those days, the elders of the town sat in the gate, the place of entrance, the place of commerce. That's where they made business transactions. Naomi, our relative, who's come back from Moab. Oh, I've heard that terrible story. Whatever. She wants to sell her property. Now, in biblical times in Israel, you could only sell the property to another relative. You couldn't sell it to somebody else. And she wants to know if you want to buy the property. And the other man, the other kinsman, said, yes, I want the property. And then wisely, Boaz held the rest of the deal to the end and said, but in the day you redeem the property, you have to marry the Moabite girl, the widowed daughter-in-law, as well. Is he willing to do it, or is he ready to pass on the right of redemption? We'll come back in a moment, and we'll see the powerful conclusion to this amazing story. We come finally to the conclusion of the story, love's reward, where God intervenes and the act of redemption is accomplished. Boaz wisely said to the other kinsman, you want to buy the property? And his response was, yes, I'll take the property. Then he said, but when you redeem the property, you also have to redeem the Moabite girl. And he thinks, I don't want to be married to the Moabite girl. I don't want her. She's a Gentile. She's an outsider. I'll mar my own inheritance. I got a better deal going with somebody else I'm engaged to. I don't want her. You take the girl. You take the property. And then Boaz said to him, then if you really mean that, give me your shoe on the deal. Now, in those days, your shoe represented your walk among the people. The sandal was the symbol of your honesty and integrity. When you took off your shoe and you gave it to the other person, you were saying, I am making a commitment to you. I don't want to marry the girl. I don't want the property. Here's my shoe on the deal. What is the significance of having your shoe? If you don't keep your end of the bargain, I can walk around town waving your shoe at everybody saying, I've got his shoe on the deal and he didn't keep the bargain. He told me that if I loaned him $20, he'd pay me back. Well, he never paid me back. He didn't keep his end of the deal, and I've got a shoe as a testimony against him. That's the idea here. The kinsman gives the shoe to Boaz, and Boaz says, I'll take the girl, I'll take the property, I'll be the redeemer. Here is the powerful picture, remember, of a wealthy man from Bethlehem who redeems the widow out of absolute poverty and desperation, a Gentile girl who will now marry into the family of the line of Christ, into the line of promise. This is not just a story about Ruth and Boaz. This is a story about Christ himself. As chapter 4 ends, they are married. Verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He went in unto her and the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. And the women of the town were so happy. They said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left us today without a kinsman that his name may be famous in Israel. And I would suggest to you it still is. 3,000 years later, at every Christmas season, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, the birth of the Messiah, we remember that God intervened, moved in the heart of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, to redeem Ruth, and married into the line of Christ himself. In the 17th verse of chapter 4, the baby is born, and the women gave it a name and called it Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. You see, in the book of Judges, everything went wrong because there was no king in Israel. And the book of Ruth was written in the days of the Judges, chapter 1, verse 1. The answer to the problem of the tragedy of the days of the Judges is when everything was going wrong, God was going right, God had a king in mind, but they had to wait till the exact right time. The king that would come would be the descendant of Ruth and Boaz. Obed was the child, Jesse was the grandchild, David was the great-grandchild, his great-grandmother was Ruth. You say, how do we know that that's crucial to the story? Because of the way the book ends. At the very end of the book of Ruth, there's a list of 10 names that people tend to overlook, but it's very significant prophetically. Notice the list. Now, these are the generations of Perez, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. Count them up. There are 10 names there. 10 generations. You say, why was that important? If you know the Old Testament, Perez or Perez was the illegitimate child of Judah. Now remember that God had said, I'm making my commitment to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then Jacob said the Messiah will come through the tribe of Judah, that he would be born, the prophet said, in Bethlehem of Judea, the fulfillment of that prophecy. But the problem is this, the scripture said in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, that an illegitimate child could not stand as a leader in the nation of Israel for at least 10 generations. That's why the list is here. The author is reminding us 10 generations pass from Perez to David, that David is the legitimate king of Israel, that he has the right to reign and rule, that he is the fulfillment of the promise of God to their family, that in spite of their human mistakes that are all recorded in the book of Genesis, where Tamar gets pregnant illegitimately by her own father-in-law, yet God intervenes because God is about to not only change their lives, but God is about to change our lives as well. Now, take your Bible And go to the New Testament for a moment. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. How does the New Testament begin? It begins where the Old Testament ends. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, his two most important ancestors. Then notice verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah, and Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, the illegitimate child. And then he traces the line of the Messiah through Perez, and you come to verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. The genealogy ends with the virgin birth of Christ. God intervened in the lives of human beings, struggling human beings, sometimes failing human beings. God intervened to say that even though you've made the wrong choice, I've made the right choice. Even though everything seems to be going wrong, I am going right. God intervened and he used a young Arab girl by the name of Ruth to change the course of history. God may want to use you to change the course of history in your generation. Whatever your inadequacies may seem to be, whatever your differences may seem to be, whatever your past failures may seem to be, God is still God. God is able to save and to change and to cleanse and to forgive and to give people a brand new start on the road of life. And God will send the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to forgive your sins, to pay the price of redemption in his own blood, and to set you free and make you the bride of Christ. The Bible is filled with invitations. Just as Boaz invited Ruth to glean in the field, and Ruth invited him to become her husband, so the Lord himself reaches out and calls unto us and says, "Come unto me, you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus himself said, "All that come to me, I will in no wise turn aside." That if a man believes in me, he'll have the gift of everlasting life. The invitation of Scripture is very clear that whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never done that, it's not just enough to know about the person of Jesus Christ. You need to know him personally as your Lord and Savior. There has to come a point at which we come to the end of ourselves, the end of our sin. We repent and turn to the Lord and call on him by faith. And if you've never done that, could I urge you? Do it right now. You might do it with me. Do it something like this, but pray it in your own words from your heart. "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I need your forgiveness, that I need this gift of salvation, and today by faith I'm believing that Jesus died in my place, died on the cross for me. I want to trust him as my personal Lord and Savior today." Pray it by faith. Pray it with the confidence of an amen. God will hear you. God will answer. And if you're making that decision today for the very first time, I'd like to send you this book absolutely free called Jesus Saves. It'll help you understand the decision you're making, and it'll help you in your newfound faith and your walk with Christ. Write to me today. Go online. Let me know of your decision, and I'll send it to you right away.